So this is Parshas Tetzaveh, and the Seder begins, V'ata Tetzaveh b'nei Yisrael, lema, you should command the Jewish people, saying, V'yikhu elecho shemen zayizoch, and they should bring you pure olive oil. So why does it say elecho, that they should bring it to you? So the Ishbitza says, elecho haynu el hachochme, Hanimtzeis b'chol nefesh miYisrael. And here we come back to the Ishbitza's thesis that everything in the Torah applies to everybody all the time, and that the building of the tabernacle in the desert, while it may only appear to have been a historical event, it's something that we all have to do throughout our life. And one of the things that we have to do is this ritual of bringing Shemen Zayizoch, pure olive oil. Where? Elecho, meaning to that part of us which is the Moshe Rabbeinu. El hachochme hanimtzeis b'chol nefesh miYisrael, to that part of our mind which is free of distraction and which can see in a crystal clear way, then we have to empower that part of our mind. V'chochmes Yisrael nikru al shem Moshe Rabbeinu olav shalom, and that part of us which is at the level of the Sefirah of Chochmah is called Moshe. L'zois tziva Hashem Yisborach, and so God commanded shekol echad miYisrael, that every Jew yikach loy, should take to himself l'hachochmah hanimtzeis boy, to the Chochmah which is inside himself, shemen zayizoch. You need to provide fuel for that part of you which is the Chochmah. Hainu, what is the fuel that feeds the engine of pure Chochmah? Chochmah mevureres. It is the clarity of wisdom. V'hu shelo yeh noite l'shum tzad b'negiyah. In that essential part of ourselves, which is the Sefirah of Chochmah, we have to keep it free of bias. So, what is that part of ourselves which is essentially the Chochmah part, right? You know, the Chochmah is the highest of all the levels of the intellect and the mind and the soul. Chochmah is the first place where the divine life force flows through us, right? And it's that, how does it manifest in a person? The level of Chochmah. The level of Chochmah manifests as inspiration. You know, inspiration, the English sense, and the English sense of the word isn't really, you know, really adequate, because it refers to breathing, right? But, you know, sometimes into your mind there flows a thought that doesn't really have a first cause, right? It's just a thought that comes to you from nowhere, so to speak. We can train our mind, right, not to always latch on to those really pure thoughts and use them, but rather allow them to flow through us and be part of our creative life, right? So, a person has many thoughts, right? So learning to sort out which thoughts are coming to you because of sensory perception, you know, you're smelling something, you're touching something, you know, those thoughts are at a much lower level, right? But there are thoughts that come from inside the mind, which are not a response to a stimulation, and they're not a response to some environmental thing. They're not words that are coming to us to name something that's happening, but rather ideas that come from the deepest part of ourselves, where our mind is doing communion and meditating with its most primitive self, right? Things come from there, and we have to know how to keep those thoughts separate and holy and uncorrupted. V'oz yovin b'mi Hashem yizbarach boicha. And then the Ishbitza says, so what happens if we maintain the Chochmah in us? Then what happens? How do we know that we are successful? Then we understand what God's choices are. And so the parsha, the chapter that deals with bringing the oil for the menorah, which is a metaphor for the way that we purify and fuel our own chokhmah, is immediately followed by the chapter that deals with the sanctification and the elevation of Aaron to the high priesthood, because that is what follows from that. And now if we see the election of Aaron as also part of the continuing metaphor, then how do we understand this in ourselves, right? If I can get in touch with that element of thought in myself which remains unsolid and uncorrupted, and I don't try always to manipulate it and use it to some benefit to make money out of it, but rather I encourage it to, you know, do what it is that this creative idea needs to do, right? Then I myself become aware of which part of me is Aaron HaKohen, which part of me is the high priest, because we have inside of us that part of us which is the connect, that connects us to God. The point of us which connects us to God is that point of us which also is mechaper, atones for us. You know, that part of us, you know, there are many parts of us which are like, you know, a child, you know, that gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar, you know, that can't really deal with the adult which is face to face with God all the time, right? So there's a part of us that has to act as the high priest, which encourages those parts of us and atones for those parts of us and chastises those parts of us which need, you know, everybody has inside themselves the Kohen Gadol. We only recognize which part of us is the Kohen Gadol when we encourage the Chochmah Mevureres, that pure wisdom in us, which is Moshe. Va'ato hakriv elecho. So now God says to Moshe, now you have to bring close Aaron, your brother. Ve'elu ha'begodim asher yasu, and these are the vestments, the garments that you should make. So what was there? There was a choshen, which was a breastplate. On the breastplate, it was a square breastplate, and it had three rows of four precious stones in each row, representing the 12 tribes. The ephod, it was like an apron with epaulets that came over the shoulder, on which there were also, on either one of the epaulets, two precious stones. Umeil, and there was a tunic that had, it was made of pure blue wool, and on the bottom of the tunic there were bells of gold and little pomegranates that were hanging there. And there were other vestments that Aaron wore, and one of them was a tzitz, which is like a gold band. In the translation here, I've translated it as a diadem. It was a gold band that he wore across his forehead, and it was shaped to his forehead, and he had to wear it all the time that he was in the temple in the priestly vestments. Be'elu abegodim, so the Ishbitzer says, with these vestments, Mare Hashem Yisbarach, God shows Li Yisrael, to the Jewish people, Be'eze nefesh hu boicher, who's the chosen soul? Ki me habegodim yukar umuvan hayakrus hanimtze b'teich nefesh Aaron HaKohen, because if we look at the vestments, if we look at these articles of ritual clothing, they tell us something about the kind of person that God needs and chooses to elevate as the high priest, which tells us something about that part of ourself. Hatzitz. The tzitz, which is this gold diadem that Aaron wore across his forehead, Miramiz Olav, that tells us that Aaron is cleaves to God, right? That he's in a state of dveikut, that Aaron, in a sense, doesn't even know that he's born into this world yet. At some level, he's still connected so consciously to God. It's, the life that he lives in this world is like a dream. The reality is the inner life in which Aaron is connected to his God. Kimitzuva olav, as it is commanded, shiye tomid al mitzchoy, that the tzitz, the commandment of the tzitz, it says, and it shall always be on his forehead as a remembrance. Va'ala tzitzo yenechko kodesh l'shem. And on the tzitz, on this diadem, on this strip of gold that Aaron wore across his forehead were the words kodesh l'shem, sacred to God. Hainu bo'oimik machshavtoy, in the deepest levels and depth of his heart, at the level of his thoughts, where they go back into the unconscious, hoyetomid da es elikei avicho, Aaron was always at the level of know the God of your fathers. You know, we've said often that the sphere of da'at is the confluence of the two sefirot of Chochmah and Bina. To be in da'at, to be conscious of time in the now, you really have to be here now, right? And in that place where Aaron was, in the here, being here now, he was always in the presence of God. That, for Aaron, was the meaning of now. Now is experienced as awareness of the divine. You cannot be aware of the divine in the past or the future, only in the now. To be aware of being in the presence of that part of yourself which is God, the life force, then you have to really be living in the moment. And that's the symbol of the tzitz. V'hachoshen, and the breastplate, meramez olav ki lo nimtza beliboy sinner. So the next of the garments of the high priest was this breastplate which he wore upon his heart, and it had in it the names of the 12 tribes as a symbol that nowhere in his heart was there any hatred or rejection of any Jewish soul. Ki ho yeshivta Yisroel chakukim aliboy, because it wasn't just on the stones of the breastplate that the names of the Jewish people were engraved, but that on his heart he had their names engraved. Ve'efoid, and the apron that he wore with the shoulder straps, shehoyechogoboy, that he was wrapped and bound in it, meramez al bitchoyne b'Hashem Yisbarach, that's a symbol of his faith and his trust in God, shehoyetoymchoy tamid, because it had like panniers that were worn on around the waist and thighs, which are an indication of the way he felt that God supports him in his life. Umeil, and the tunic, Moira al Goydel Yerosai. That tells us something about Aaron's fear of God, his awe. Kihoye kuloi mitcheles, because the me'il, the tunic, had to be made entirely of blue wool. Shemiramis Alira, the Gemara says that we're told after the giving of the Ten Commandments, when Moshe went up to heaven, says that the Jewish people offered sacrifices to God, and they looked and they saw God. And beneath God's feet there is a brick made of sapphire. Tachas l'raglav ke'en livnas ha-sapir. So, according to the great mystics, the idea of that livnas ha-sapir, the brick made of sapphire, was God's remembering of the things that people have done to hurt his children. That God doesn't forget. You know, we Jewish people, especially today, we live in a time where, you know, we're not always asking for the world, you know, to make reparations to us for the millennia of, you know, hurt. But there are millennia of hurt, you know. And all the people, the millions and millions of people who have died without ever having their hurts redressed or even acknowledged, right? Where is there in the universe a memory or a record of all the hurts that all the innocent and voiceless and powerless people have gone and endured, right? There is a Livnas HaSapir. There is a block of sapphire under the feet of God, on which God rests his feet, so to speak. That's the memory. Nothing is forgotten, right? And throughout the exile that we were in Egypt, the angels picked up this brick and they held it in the eyesight of God, so to speak. The Livnas HaSapir, this idea of this block of blue, I think it's really significant. You know, the color is really significant, right? It's blue, right? If there is such thing as the divine blue, right, it represents a really cosmic unhappiness, right? God with the blue, right? This, for Aaron to be cloaked in the blue, right? And according to the Gemara, this is why we were commanded to wear a blue thread in our tzitzit, right? That this is a reminder to us of, you know, the memory that there is of the in, you know, of that part of the universe which is inhumane. And, you know, if we think about in ourselves, you know, what we do that adds energy to that blueness, you know, then we are overcome with fear, right? Like, what am I doing, you know? So the me'il, the blue, the entire blue wool is there to remind us of things that we're trying to forget. So that is a symbol of Yira of Or. So Aaron is cloaked completely in blue. Well, Ashaloi Nemru B'Pasha Azoi Samich Nesayim V'Hatzitz. So now the Ishbitzi says, now I'm going to explain to you the order in which these priestly vestments are enumerated here in these parshiot, in these chapters of Teruma and Tetzav. So he says like this, in the parsha, in the beginning where we are told what the Kohen wears, we're told the choshen, the breastplate, the ephod, the apron, the me'il. We are not told the tzitz and the michnesayim, the diadem and the trousers, the pants that he wore. We're not told until later in the chapter. So first of all, he says, the Ishbitzi says, the pants are not mentioned because we're trying to point out that there are some things that are priestly, right? Michnesayim, having to wear pants, you have to do whether or not you're a priest, right? Whether or not, whoever you are, you have to wear pants, right? So that's not really one of the main priestly vestments, right? Because kiloy hoyu rak lechasis b'sar eva, hani lohogim mechem desodim. What is the metaphor of wearing pants? Is like you have to protect your vulnerable parts. We all have to. We all have to, whether we're a high priest or a garbage carrier out, you know, that's something we all have to do in common. That isn't really a function of that part of us, which is, you know, the high priest. But the tzitz, why is the tzitz not mentioned together with the other garments? So he says like this. It says in the Zohar Kodesh, Mitzcha de Reusa, Emesa is Galia, Bishata de Tzloisa de Shabbos Bemincha. You know, the king, he wears a crown, right? So when people come and stand in front of the king, they are awed by the, you know, these ritual garments that the king wears, right? And in a sense, the ritual garment that the king wears is there to put a distance. That the king is not a person, that the king is the crown, right? that the king represents something divine in that he's a representative of the desire of the people for guidance or whatever, authority, right? He's a symbol, right? So the crown covers the forehead of the king. When the king kicks back, so to speak, right? Let's say everybody's gone. Everybody, all the ministers, all the petitioners, the judges, the ambassadors, they're all gone, right? And the king is alone with his favorites. What does he do? He pushes back the crown from his head and reveals his forehead. So the crown was covering the forehead. So in Kabbalistic symbology, iconography, the revelation of the forehead is the king at his most relaxed. So normally, when it comes mincha time, there is historus of dinim. As the light fades from the day and we move from light into dark, so the din wakes up. The absence of chesed, the opposite of love, wakes up, and then there's, at the end of the day, you have to do a tally. You have to come, you know, make the books. You have to do an account. You have to take stock and inventory. And the end of the day is a time of din and judgment. And that is how it is every mincha time. But we know that mincha is the tefillah, is that prayer which was established by Yitzchak, who goes out into the field, lays erev towards the evening, and Yitzchak is associated with gevura, which is judgment. You know, there's, if we look though back before the creation of the world, right? If we think of the creation of the world as beginning on Sunday, then it actually, you know, when does Sunday begin? Sunday begins as soon as Shabbos ends. In Jewish law, the day begins with nightfall, right? As soon as there are three stars, it's on Saturday evening. It's Sunday, according to Jewish law, right? So the first day of creation, of the 6 days of creation, begins after Shabbos. So before the creation of the world, if we can imagine there being a time, because there is no time, but if we could imagine what comes before the creation of the world is the great Shabbos, right? Before the creation of the world, there is a decision to create. Before there's a decision to create, there's a desire. There's a desire for creation. God desires us. When is that moment of desire? The Mekubalim say, but how could you have desire? So they say, well, God creates a desire to have a desire. From where does that desire come from? It comes from a desire to have a desire, to have a desire. Right? In Kabbalah, this is called Ravin de Ravin. In Hebrew, it's Ratzon de Ratzon. The desire of desire. The will of wills. So when is this? This is the moment before the beginning of the creation of the world. There's the Rava de Ravin, there's the desire for desire, which is when? It's Shabbos Mincha. Right? In the great Shabbos that came before the creation of the world, there were the last moments of that Shabbos when God said, I want to make the world. That is the moment of desire of desire. That is the time when the great king, so to speak, throws back the crown from his head and reveals his forehead. And that is the moment of Ravin de Ravin when God says, I want you guys. That feeling of Ravin de Ravin is what is manifest every week in Shalosh Shudos. At the time of Mincha on Shabbos, as the Shabbos draws to a close, instead of it being a time of dinim, the Zohar Kodesh says, as Shabbos draws to a close, it becomes a time of desire, where God reveals himself in a more and more relaxed way to us and displays more and more of his desire for us. And that is why the Hasidim have the minhagim of, you know, having Suda Shlishit, having the third meal, and singing those particular songs that they sing, which talk about, you know, like Yedid Nefesh, where we talk about Nafshi Cholas Avasecha, my soul is dying, you know, of love sickness. Because, you know, I am filled with longing to witness the glory. Why am I filled with that longing? Because this is the time of God's longing. This is the time of Shabbos Mincha. So when Aaron HaKohen is wearing the tzitz, really this is a symbol of God's desire for us. Because Aaron had so much fear of God, right? Because he's wearing the blue. Because Shevet Levi Nimtzayira, because as we've learned many times, the whole tribe of Levi is full of fear of God. As it is written in Malachi, the Pasuk of Malachi, Brisi Hoysa Ito Echaim Hashulim, Ve'et Neim Loi Moira, God says that with the tribe of Levi, referring to particularly Pinchas ben Aaron, ben Elozer ben Aaron HaKohen, that there's this tremendous fear of God that they have, of fear of screwing up, right? Fear of breaking things, fear of breaking the law, fear of even going into gray areas, as we're going to be learning in the next books of the Torah, where, you know, we see how much fear the tribe of Levi has, right? So Aaron lives in this fear. Ve'et neim loy moira, God says, I give Chaim and Sholom to the tribe of Levi as a source of fear, that even those things that would make us full of joy, they fill the tribe of Levi with fear and awe of God, right? And how much more so in the presence or in the person of the high priest himself? Aaron's name itself is a symbol of that expression of divine fear. Ki Aaron begematria resh nun vav, because the Kabbalists talk about Aaron, that Aaron represents, as the Ishbitzer says here in really shorthand, neged resh nun vav knofayim sheyesh lechayis hakdoshim. If you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, there is the Merkava, right, which is the source of all the Kabbalistic visions, is, you know, the visions of the chariot, right? And this, for many thousands of years, has been the way that Jews approach God, right? Through the vision of Ezekiel. And there he describes the four living creatures, the Chayos, and how the Chayos have, each of them has four faces. And the faces are the face of a man. And each of the faces of man have four faces on either side. So by the time you finished, there are 64 faces, 4 times 4 times 4 times 4. And each of the faces has 4 knofayim, has 4 wings, which 4 times 64 is 256. So each of these living creatures represents this blurred, fantastically, you know, stuttering, this creature that almost, you know, vibrates in and out of being in the presence of the divine, just out of fear in the presence. And Aaron, whose the gematria of his name is 256, represents the living embodiment of that awareness. V'gadfim meramzin al yiro. And in the vision of Ezekiel, you know, if you read it as a simple description, or you look at some of the paintings by some of the great Renaissance painters, it's mostly about the weather, right? And there was a great storm, and there was electricity, and there was lightning, and there's clouds, and, you know, it wasn't about the weather, it was not about angels, it's about awareness, it's a vision of God, right? So the metaphor for wings is fear. V'neged hayira hagdoila. So the Ishbitzer says, so Aaron trembles in the presence of God all the time. Nitin lo hatzitz. So he's given this tzitz, this diadem, lehachius le'anigis nafshay, to give him back his life, to revive him, and to nourish him. Because it's a symbol of the love. What love? It's a symbol of the divine longing for the Jewish people, which is there before the creation. Beis Reishis, Bereishis, Bishvil Yisrael, Anikra Reishis. It's all happening because of God's desire for us. At such time that God reveals his great love, as kol hayiros mistalkin, so then all the fears disappear. So then what do we feel? So what, you know, when a person inside each of us, when we get in touch with the Aaron, and we are in the presence of the divine, and we are overawed and terrified of making a mistake and blowing it, right? And then we realize that the high priest in us, the Aaron in us, is wearing the tzitz, which is the manifestation or a symbol of God's desire and his love for us. So then we feel confident. We're totally like, we know we have a ticket to ride, right? L'chein kodim shenem asiyas ha'me'il. So before that, it has to say the me'il. We have to be given that blue garment to wear. Before we're given that me'il to wear, we can't wear the tzitz. Because, you know, sometimes too much confidence in our own spiritual prowess and in our own raison d'etre, we say that we are the meaning of the world. We reflect God, right? God needs us, right? You know, that kind of thinking can take us into some very scary and destructive places. Kalas Roish, your head can grow light. There's a great fear of levity in rabbinical tradition. Ach, however, ach shenem asiyas ha'me'il, after Aaron is wearing this completely blue tunic, shemoira alira, which teaches fear, yochel yom asiyas ha'tzitz, then we can talk about the real meaning of the tzitz diadem that he wears. As the Zohar Kodesh says, b'shatu de mincha, at the time of mincha, shehu acha goyd layira, because this comes after the time of the din. Mizgala mitzcha deravasa, so then there is a revelation of the forehead of the desire. Hayne goydel tekufis, which gives us tremendous confidence. And again, the Ishbitzer says again, in the next Torah, I want you, says God, to make an altar for the incense. All the kelim, all the vessels and utensils of the tabernacle, we are given in the previous week's parasha, last week, in terumah. Except for this altar, the small gold incense altar that went inside the sanctuary. The Isa b'Zohar Kodesh, why? Because we learn in the Zohar, ki ketores u ketira d'chola, that the meaning of incense is that it's ketira. The word ketores is cognate with the Aramaic word which means to tie together, like in Hebrew, keshira, kesher. Hainu shemerames, because this teaches us ki kol advarim hanasim af ba'olam hazeh hakol mikusha berotzen Hashem yisbarach. Everything that happens in this world is the will of God. Ubilti ritzoinei lo ye'osu shem dovar, and without, you know, God deciding it's going to be done, it's not done, right? You know, the 11 ingredients that were in the incense, you know, one of them is chelbana, which is galbanum, which is a very foul smelling, acrid, like a asafoetida, or what, like a really, really horrible smell, right? But it's part of the incense, and as part of the incense, it's this glorious smell, right? It's about a chemical reaction. It reacts and interacts and amalgamates with all the other, you know, essences and scents and smells and smokes, and then you have this divine smelling incense, right? If you were to take it on its own, it's disgusting. You can't just smell it on its own, right? And when you join it together, then it's this beautiful smell. Right? What does that tell us about people? Right? What does it tell us? The Gemara says, Koltanis she'em boy, if you have a public fast and you don't have sinners joining, it's not a public fast. It's not a nothing, right? I mean, you have to have everybody, you know. Even those parts of society that are antisocial, they're also parts of society. And as a society in general, if we take the whole of society together, then we are the human race. And the human race is what God wanted the world to be. So if we come as individuals, we don't always look good, especially, you know, some of us are really, you know, we're antisocial, right? But when we join, even in an antisocial way, with everybody else, right, then we are society. And we're made up of, you know, all the different extremes and all the different streams, right? And that's the meaning of the Ketores. Ketira de koilo. It ties everything together, and that's the incense. God says, this is the smell that I enjoy. Reach nichoyach l'Hashem. This is what I want, right? I don't want everybody to smell like jasmine. I just want you to bring me all together, get together, and make a society. That's what I want. Again, I'm going to have the same problem as I have with the tits. If I take that at face value, I can say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how antisocial I am, it's fine. If everything that happens happens at God's will, in fact, so much so that everything is predestined, and you know, free will is an illusion, and this is all, you know, God acting out, you know, in Kein Le'Nema. Therefore, it doesn't say Hamizbeach beParshas Truma. We don't even get this incense altar mentioned at all in Parshas Truma. Like Achash Nemre Bigdei Kohuna, only after these priestly vestments have been carefully detailed and enunciated. The Parshas Tetzaveh, Hamoidim al Goydel Hayira, which are showing us and hinting us and teaching us how aware we have to be of making God blue. Ushmiris Mechamdes Oidim Azen, how much we have to protect ourselves from getting caught up in the addictions to life in the world. Kimavubi Gemurah, as we learn in the Gemurah, Ksoinus Mechapa Shvichas Domim, that the tunic, the shirt, Every Kohen had to wear a white linen shirt, and that was as a sign that we have to cover our heart. We can't just live life on an emotional bender, you know, and wig out whenever we want to. That we have to be clothed, right? We have to dress. We have to socialize, right? V'chein kulam, and as we said, you know, the pants that were worn were there to tell us something about, you know, how are we going to deal with the desires of the world? Because the Kohen, by wearing those clothes, helps us deal with those parts of ourselves which aren't really, you know, socialized yet. And then he brings into our heart this Yira Gedoyla, this tremendous awe and fear of, you know, making things worse than they already are. After the Kohen has done his job by wearing the garments of reminding us what we need to remember, then we are ready for the Simcha and for the love that comes to us in the power of the Ketores. You could say that not just we're ready, but we're in dire need, you know, because if we're too aware, if our Judaism really is based around the understanding of how much we can screw up and how easy it is, you know, then, you know, we're not just ready for the Simcha, but we're really necessary, you know, we really need it. And I think, you know, for many of us, speaking for myself, you know, the message of the Mizbach HaKetores and the message of the Tzitz, you know, is the primary message that we need to remind ourselves of all the time. Then it says, "V'samtu shtei avonim al kisvei sa'efoid avnei zikorin livnei Yisrael." And then you put the two stones on the two shoulder pads of the ephod. They are remembrance stones for the Bnei Yisrael. V'nosa Aaron es shemoisam nifnei Hashem, and Aaron has to carry these names before God. Al shtek his ksef, al shtek ksefav lezikaron, on his two shoulders, as a remembrance. Ha'inim bizeh. This is like this. Ki Hashem Yisborach nikra chacham arozim. God is known as the God of mysteries, the God of the secrets. Chacham harozim, the chacham of what? Raz is the same as sod. It's the same as, actually, the word raz is written resh zayin, which is the same gematria as oir, aleph vav resh, right? 207. And it's the thing that you can't, it's the thing that you can't know, right? So God is the master of the secrets. And whenever we get 600,000 yidden together, if you actually, the Gemara says, if you meet 10,000 Jews in one place, you make a bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Chacham HaRozim, the Chacham, the sage of the mysteries. Why? Shebora nefosho is rabo is bedeo is shoino is makrishim elus elu, because God created diversity. Millions, billions of souls that are in complete disagreement with one another. V'chein yesh tamid bein Yisrael atzman. It's not just the Jewish people and the nations, but among the Jewish people themselves. Shebnei Lea oimrim al bnei Rochel, that the bnei Lea are always saying about the bnei Rochel, that the Bnei Rochel, Yehuda says to Yosef, you are just too frum. Did you know that? You are just too holy. You need to loosen up and enjoy life a little bit. Not always be so focused on, you know, just kick back a little. You know? Kick off your shoes and you know, get some sand between your toes. What is your problem, right? This is not what God, Hashem Yisborach leitzivokein. God didn't ask you, God didn't command you to walk around in all this fear all the time. Bnei Rochel, and what does the Bnei Rochel say to the Bnei Leah? Shem is pashtim atzom yosem yikvar. They say, you know something, you're a little bit too relaxed with this Torah. You know, there are 10 commandments, there are 613 commandments, there's a gazillion commandments, and you know, they're all there. They're black and white, and they're in stone. They are carved in stone, and you know, you're taking them too lightly. Don't you think there's a little bit too much levity here? V'kivin shem isnagdim elu le'elu, and since, you know, these say that you can only worship God in this state, and these say this is not a state of worshiping God. What we're doing, that's worshiping God. How can they both be right, and how can they both be good? Because by definition of one set of Jews, the other set of Jews aren't good. Ochein, however, Aaron HaKohen nosa oisam al ksefav. Aaron carries them on his shoulders. What's that a metaphor? I mean, is anything like, he carries them on his shoulders. You couldn't get it like a simpler, more open metaphor. K'mishenoisem masak sefer, like somebody who carries a weight. L'fishesu ha-masa shayach esloi, because that is his burden. That is what Aaron HaKohen has to do inside everybody. Shehoi la'Aaron HaKohen leiv toiv, because Aaron HaKohen has a good heart. Because Aaron is the one who interprets everybody to everybody. Aaron is the one who is explaining why each person is the most important Jew in the whole history of the world. And without this person doing what he just did, the world wouldn't have been the place, the perfect place that it is. That's the job of Aaron HaKohen. And that not only does Aaron HaKohen interpret that person, but way beyond the level of the person themselves, Aaron HaKohen says, trust me. And he explains how every person, every human, in a certain time and a certain place, he's the one person in the world doing the will of God. That's the job of Aaron HaKohen. To keep in mind always, and to be able to look at every Jew, and to be able to see and show and demonstrate clearly how at a certain point in time, he's the one person in the whole world doing the will of God. Ve'elu ve'elu divrei Elohim chayim. And these are the words of the living God. So, we don't really have time to learn the next Torah. Let's move to the Purim Torah, just to get us in the mood. So, the Megillah says, what happened? Achashverosh got drunk, and it was on the seventh day, Kitov Lev HaMelech. So he calls Vashti to come before him with her crown of majesty, Bekesa Malchus, with the crown of royalty on her head. The Gemara says, what was going on? It was a drunken argument between the king, his people, and the guys who were still followers of the old king. You know a little bit of history, you know, there was Babylon. And then Babylon was taken by Media, and then Media was taken by Persia. And Achashverosh, who had just been a stable boy in the palace of the previous king Belshazzar, he basically took advantage of the fact that Belshazzar was killed, and he took Vashti as his wife. And Vashti was the daughter, she was the princess, and then he had himself crowned king, and before you know it, his address is 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. So now he's drunk, and there's an argument. Halolu oimrois. These are saying, you know, Babylonian women are the most beautiful women in the world. And these are saying, what are you talking about? Median women. Huh, these are the most, mind you, she's got to be naked. If she's naked, she's more beautiful than a Babylonian woman. I mean, this is the level of the conversation as it was in the middle of this party. And they say, well, you know, put your money where your mouth is, your majesty. And he says, okay, tell Vashti she should wear a crown and she should come in, you know. She sends a message back saying, you know, you're a drunken sot. You know, it's like, it's not just that you're drunk, but you don't even know how to drink. My father could drink, the old king. Now, he was a drinker. He could drink for 7 days. And like, you know, he was still acted like a king. And, you know, anyway. She wasn't really very discreet in how she spoke to, at that time, the most powerful man in the world, and it's fairly clear what was going to happen at the outset, and off with her head. Right. So the Megillah says, before they did away with her, the king consulted with those Hakoroiv Elov, those who were close to him. And the Megillah mentions their names, Vahakoroiv Elov, Karshino, Shesa, Admos, Sarshish, Meres, Marsino, and Memuchan. The Gemara says, this whole verse here, and the Hakoroiv Elov, is talking about the Korbanot. Hakoroiv, the word Koroiv, Hakrev, to bring close, is the same root as that we use for the sacrifices. In English, the word sacrifices comes from the Latin sacra, meaning sacred and holy. But in Hebrew, korban just means something that you bring close to God. V'hakorov elov, and those who are close to him, and we get these names of these people. So the Gemara says that really what is happening here, every time, according to the Kabbalah, wherever you have the king mentioned in the Megillah, it's not really King Achashverosh, it's God who's being mentioned. So the angels come before God and they complain. Omer Reb Levi, kol haposuk hazeh al shem korbanos shenema, karshino, omru malachei hashoreis, the ministering angels say to God, Ribbono shel olam, master of the world, klum hekrivu lefenecha karim bnei shana, have these goyim ever offered to you the karbanot, the sacrifices, these karim, these young bullocks that your Jewish people have sacrificed? Shesa, hekrivu lefenecha shtei toim, have they ever brought those pairs of doves? And each of these words, Shesa, Admoso, Sarshish, Meres, Muchana, they're all they're all reinterpreted to be a hint at something to do with the temple. So this Spitzer says, what has that got to do with what was happening with Vashti and getting naked and all this? Like, why did the Gemara have to introduce this piece of the Agadah right here in this story? So the Ishbitzer says, Shaychas hamam azel misas Vashti. What does this have to do with the death of Vashti? Dehine abal shem tov oma al arumo veloi bo'o. The Megillah tells us, veloi bo'o. And she's not coming. Vashti was told to come, and she's not coming. And the Baal Shem Tov used to say every year, naked, but she's not coming. Aruma v'loy bo'o, adayin loy bo'o, she's still not come. That's what the Baal Shem Tov used to say every year. Naked, naked, but she's still not come. What did the Baal Shem Tov mean? So the Ishbitzer says like this. It's a metaphor. Ha'inyim bezek ki Hashem Yisborach nosen lem Yisrael Torah mitzvus shehem levushim. The Torah and the mitzvus are clothing. Sh'al yodam yuchlu lehasig atzmusa Yisborach. It's only through the Torah mitzvahs that we can know anything at all about God, because God is invisible. God is not just invisible, but incalculable, ineffable, and imaginable, right? So we have the Torah, which is words, a gazillion words, and we keep talking the Torah, we keep learning the Torah, we keep doing the Torah, and acting the Torah, and practicing the Torah, and all those words and all those actions are like clothing of God. They're like cling wrap, right? Which if you do the mitzvah and you look inside yourself, you get a glimpse of the shape of God. Because otherwise in this world there's no way of knowing anything about God. Because when you have somebody who's invisible in the room, you can't know anything about them except by putting clothing on them. Mizgashmim, and then you can sort of like, you know, make the thing a tangible thing. Ad komash on mekablim hu ba'atzmus be'emtzos halavushim. Everything that we have comes through those levushim, the clothing, so to speak, that God wears. Ula is aston at this time in history, kashi yushpa shefa me'Hashem Yisborach, when God, you know, when God bestows the abundance, the life force flows into the world, it comes through the worlds of creation, and through the sefirot, through the 10th sefirot, and it goes through, you know, everything that comes from God goes through this organic process, like sap coming up through the tree. And this is how the world can receive God. You know, you've got the earth and all the power that is in the earth, and it comes up in the form of tiny little bits of energy that flow up the tree, and then the tree just grows a few leaves, a few inches of branch every year. But, you know, think of all the earth that the tree is standing in, you know. So in the same sense, the world that we live in is this branching out of God manifest coming from the nothing into this world. And this is the only way that the world can receive God. And not just the Jewish people, but the whole world receives God this way. And the nations of the world can also experience God this way, because when it comes to clothing, they can also dress God in their image. But then what do they do with that life force that comes through? They do what they do, right? They do every abominable thing. So when the Anshei Knesset HaGdoilo, when the men of the great assembly, who are Mordechai, Daniel, all the people who are appearing around the time of the Megillah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, all these men of the great assembly, when they saw Shitziva Achashverosh Shetovei Vashti Aruma, that the king has this idea in his head that Vashti has to appear naked, Hevinu, they understood, Ki Roitza Hashem Yisborach Lehanchel Lehem LiYisrael Is Galus Amiti B'Lin Shum Levush. They knew that it's really God who wants to get naked. God wants to be revealed without clothing, without the medium getting in the way. because the medium is not the message. God wants to be known. And in order for that to happen, there has to be less mesach hamavdil, there has to be fewer curtains, there has to be less clothing and more real. You have to touch. God says, I want you to know me. And this is what is happening, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah is saying. This is why Ahasuerus is telling his wife, his queen, to get naked. He's the emperor of the world, and he's saying, we have to take our clothes, it's a time for taking clothes off. Right? Why? Because Ahasuerus is in tune with something that we're not in tune with. Right? And this is happening in Babylon, right? And this is happening where the Talmud is going to be written, right? This is a revelation of a new Torah. The Torah Sheba'al Peh, this is the oral Torah which is coming through, right? Which is a new level of revelation of God into the world of speech and words. And they're experiencing it. So the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah say, you know, there's a movement in the universe that God wants to take his clothes off. So the Malachim, the angels are saying to God, what is going on? You want those nations who never looked for you with the clothes on? You want to reveal yourself with the clothes off? Ki rotz Hashem yisbarach lahanchil el miYisrael isgalus amiti b'lishum levush. God wants to give the Jewish people the inheritance of God without clothing, right? K'mo shiyeh la'osid, as it's going to be in the future, shiyigal ha'kadosh baruch hu oyre b'lishum levush, that the light will be revealed without having to go inside vessels. And that's why these Persians and Medians and Babylonians are experiencing it as a new level of desire and lust. And their response, the response of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, is let's get rid of sexual desire altogether. And maybe that will allow the revelation of God. You know, maybe the reason God holds back is because every time God wants to get naked, we all go nuts. So the angels are saying, never mind that, God, but like, what are you going to do? You're going to get naked in front of the Goyim? Have they done all those things when you had clothes on, so to speak, to come looking for you? Like the Jewish people, you know, we live in a time where it's so easy to believe, you know, all the hype. You know, it's so easy to believe that, you know, the world came on its own and that it's just, you know, I mean, like, the whole world is now geared to the denial of the Hashgacha Pradis, of the individual providence of God over all of us. You know? We live in a world where really there's no halacha police, there's no religion police, there's no, you know, theology police, there's no inquisition, there's nobody, you know, we're all not just Jews by choice, but we're believers in this darkness, right? So, you know something? There was never a time in history when God had so many clothes on, when God was so hidden, right? The age of miracles. Who can remember the age of miracles? Who can remember the triumphs of the revelation, right? And yet, We just come with emunah peshuta. We come with the most basic faith, right? We stand in front of God and we pray, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you. So we deserve. And this is what the Baal Shem Tov used to say every year. He said, Rabbeinu Shalom, it's been like 3,000 years already. You know, you're taking your clothes off, but you know, loy bo, you never came. So I bless you, Chera, I bless me and you. This year there should be this divine revelation, and we should experience the light without having to like break through all the vessels and shatter all the illusions and the delusions, that God should reveal himself to us, and we should experience the simcha ad bli dai, and we should experience the joy of being with our families, and say, Bila hamovas lenetzach, mochadima ba'al, Koponim, that God will wipe away the tears from the faces of all the Jewish people. I mean,